Leviticus chapter 23. It's good to hear the rustle of the paper, and I know you have your Bible with you, so you can follow the reading. Leviticus chapter 23, and we're going to read from the verse 9. It's easy to find, the third book of the Bible. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour, mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savour. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. And ye shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Amen. We trust that God will stamp with his own approval and blessing this short reading of the Holy Scriptures. Let's just unite in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these old hymns of Zion whereby we've sought to praise and worship thee, the Lord our God. We thank thee, O God, for the ministry and song. And we just pray, Lord, you'll bless it to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We look to thee now that thou wilt shut us in with thyself. And we pray for any that's almost persuaded, that they would be altogether persuaded tonight and be brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, by faith we call upon thee for the cleansing, covering power of the precious blood. Shut us in with thyself. Let thy word have free course. Speak, Lord, to saint and sinner alike, and have a word of in season that will bring enlightenment to those without Christ and encouragement to those that are thine. Lord, just bless this congregation. We thank you for Bethany Free Presbyterian Church. Thank you for the Reverend Elliot and the Reverend Abernethy. Thank you for all that stand with them in the work and witness of God. And we just look to thee that in the belief that the end is not yet, and the best is yet to be, we call upon thee, praying for a mighty outpouring of thy Spirit, that in this town there'll be a revival of true Bible-believing religion. Lord, hear our cry at this time. Have mercy on us. Even tonight now be with us. Be with me. Grant me the help and enablement of thy Spirit to preach thy word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, my text this evening is taken from Leviticus chapter 23 and the verse 10. And my subject tonight is lessons from the Feast of First Fruits. Now, according to the book of Leviticus, the third book of the Bible, the children of Israel were required to keep 7 feasts unto the Lord each year. These feasts were really spiritual events. Holy convocations where the people of God would meet to praise and worship the Lord for who he is and what he has done for them, for his greatness, his goodness, and his grace. Now, each of these 7 feasts, of course, focused on a particular aspect of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore, as such, contains valuable, relevant, up-to-date messages for us today. The first feast was the Feast of Passover. This commemorated their redemption out of the Egyptian bondage by the power of the blood of the Lamb. The Apostle Paul, of course, linked the Passover to Christ when he said, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. You've got to think of the Passover, you think of Christ, and you think of his redemptive work upon the cross and the shedding of his blood. The second feast was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And this feast had to do with the putting away of leaven out of their houses. And of course it ties into the putting away of sin out of our lives. Of finding Christ, discovering who he is. Of feasting upon him by faith. And seeking to follow him by the grace and help of God. Now, the third feast that was mentioned in the book of Leviticus is the Feast of First Fruits. And this feast took place on the day after the Sabbath, following the Passover. Now, each year this feast occurred at the beginning of the barley or the wheat harvest. Each year a sheaf was cut, it was carried into the house of God, and it was waved before the Lord, along with a blood sacrifice of a lamb. And of course, this was a statement of fact. If one sheaf was to be gathered in, then the rest would be gathered in. It was a sign that there was going to be a harvest. And the hearts and minds of the people of God would be drawn out to look for the full harvest. Now, think of our harvest services. See, our churches at this time are decorated with fruit, flowers, vegetables, fresh bread, sheaves of corn and wheat. Why? Isn't this a tangible way of giving thanks to God for the promise of a harvest? For the provision of our daily food? Reverend Elliot made reference in prayer to Genesis chapter 8 verse 22. Here's the first reference to harvest in the Bible. And just by the way, there's 53 references to harvest in the Bible. That's enough for any man to preach on if he wanted to preach on the theme of harvest for years. I remember the Reverend Elliot coming to our church in Carrigduffin preaching on this very reference. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. And what's it saying? There will always be a harvest. It might be a bad one year. It might be a bumper one. It could even be a blighted harvest. But listen to me, there will always be a harvest. Here's God's word. It's true. It cannot fail. Isn't there a lot of talk today, young people, about global warming and climate change, and the ice caps are melting, and people fear the end of the world as we know it? Listen, God is in absolute sovereign control of this world that he's made. And he's telling us that while the earth remains, there will always be summer and winter, cold and heat, and there will always be a harvest. God's in control. Our God is in control of the wheat that grows, the wind that blows, even the wet weather and the sunny weather that comes. And our harvest Thanksgiving services is probably the nearest thing we have to the Feast of First Fruits celebrated by the children of Israel. Now think with me for a few moments of this word, first fruits. It's mentioned in our text, Leviticus 23 and 10. And it's also used 30 times in the Bible. And as I was thinking about the service tonight, thinking about spiritual lessons, my mind was drawn to this, the lessons of the Feast of First Fruits. The first thing I discover here is the lesson of surrender. If you look at verse 10, it says, "Then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest." You see, the first sheaf was cut of the harvest. It was called the first fruits. And once it was cut, it was carried into the house of God and presented to the priest. And the priest was to wave it before the Lord along with a blood sacrifice. And when the moment I think of that, I thought of the aspect of surrender. And of course, as far as the people of God is concerned, it's surrender in three particular areas. There must be a surrender of self. The first sheaf was not brought into their homes, but into the house of God. It was not put into the hands of the parents, but into the hand of the priest. It wasn't to provide a meal. It was presented to our Maker. I remember years ago as a new convert, getting into a little interdenominational mission hall in Coleraine, and the pulpit drop had two words, God first. Every Sunday night when I sat there, young people, those words, if I heard nothing else from the preacher or the singer, those two words were always in my mind. God first. And of course, they're based in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. You see, the first sheaf presented by the priest before the Lord acknowledges God as having the first place in our lives. Having the central place in our lives. Think of the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8 and 5. Paul says of them who first gave themselves unto the Lord. Is that true of you tonight? There's a story told of a missionary rally of an offering being collected, and this little boy, he didn't have any money, neither 10p nor a few pennies in his pocket or a pound. And so he took the basket from the usher and he says, Lord, I've no money, but I'll give you me. And you see, that's the mindset. Many young people today, many older, middle-aged people, and maybe even the advanced in years, without Jesus Christ in their life, they're dissatisfied. They're unfulfilled. There's a void within them. And of course, the truth is that only God in Christ can fulfill them. People are empty without God, and that's why they're experimenting with so many other things, and they're trying to find satisfaction, and they're finding it, or trying to find it in the wrong places. What does this mean, the surrender of self? It simply recognizes that you're a sinner, as the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're brought to the place where you're sorry enough to quit your sin. That's repentance. And you receive Christ then as your Lord and Savior. He's offered to you in the gospel. And you're redeemed by his precious blood. And you're reconciled to God. Isn't the command, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out? And I just want to ask tonight, very, very lovingly, have you gave yourself to the Lord? Is he your Lord and Master? Is he the first place in your life? Is he in control? If you notice here, the sheaf was presented along with the blood sacrifice. It was to be a lamb without blemish. And of course, that speaks of Christ. Doesn't the Apostle Peter say this of our Savior? For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, and without spot. Here's Christ. And he comes in a mission of mercy to be a substitute for us. He took my place. He died for me. He stands as a surety. He's paying the debt that we owe to God's broken law. He's our sin bearer. The guilt and punishment of our sin is transferred to Christ. He becomes a sin offering. The offering, of course, in the Old Testament time was burnt with fire, and it speaks of the wrath of God. The hymn writer was able to say, the wrath of God that was our due upon the Lamb was laid, and by the shedding of his blood, the debt for us was paid. The Lord Jesus offered himself as a once and for all sacrifice to his Father, a living sacrifice. He made a full satisfaction for sin. Didn't the Father comment from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased? Isn't it written, for you know the grace of God, though he were rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Here's the Lord. And he's showing the way of life. The Apostle Paul could say, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He was overwhelmed with that. The Son of God loved me. And the Son of God gave himself for me. And it dominated him. It humbled him. What about you tonight? Do you know the love of God in Christ? Has it overwhelmed your soul? Has it flooded you with joy? Has it filled you with thankfulness and delight? Has it brought you to that place of humiliation? He loved me. He gave himself for me. C.T. Studd said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. in light of Christ's great sacrifice, what do we offer him? Surely it starts with the surrender of ourselves. What about you tonight? Also, very quickly, the surrender of our substance. You see, the sheaf of the first fruits was the first fruits of a material harvest. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 3 and 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and first fruits. God, of course, for those who are genuinely and truly saved, it requires the tithe, the tenth of our income. There was a little boy at school one day, and the teacher was trying to teach him to count. And he said, Johnny, if you had 4 pennies in one pocket and 6 pennies in another pocket, how many pennies would you have? And he says, Miss, I wouldn't have any pennies. And she says, why not, Johnny? She says, because, Miss, if I had pennies in my pocket, I'd think of somebody else's trousers on. I don't have any pennies, Miss. And, of course, the wee fella had difficulty with the sums. But, you know, the Lord doesn't require the leftovers. He requires the first fruits. And yes, it's true, we can say to the Lord, well, Lord, I've got to take care of this bill. Lord, I've got this thing that I need to pay, and I'm going to give you a bit of what's left. No, it starts with the first fruits. Remember, it's all His. Where did it come from? Who gave it? And of course, the answer has to be in what the Apostle James said. We were thinking about this in Carry Duff this morning in James chapter 1 and in the verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. And you see, it's the Lord that gives us all that we have, temporally and materially. I've spoke to students and they said, but I couldn't afford to as a Christian, Mr. McLaughlin. And I've said to them, but you can't afford not to. There can be no Scrooge mentality. Remember the principle? Giving and reaping. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. What you sow, you reap. And if you don't sow much, you'll not reap much. If you sow plenty, you'll reap plenty. The Bible says the Lord loves a cheerful giver, someone who's open-hearted, someone who's a big-hearted giver. You, of course, never give to get. You don't come with the attitude, well, I give £1,000 and I get £10,000 back. You give primarily to honor and glorify the Lord, and the Lord is no man's debtor. Paul said, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And that's in the context of a giving church, giving to support the work of God. Paul, of course, worked with his own hands, supported himself. He was a tent maker by trade. He had no support from anyone but this church in Philippi. And he was stating the promise. When we do what's right, then the Lord promises to meet our need. There's the surrender of substance. There's also a surrender in service. You see, this was a sign that they were putting the Lord's worship first. The sheaf was presented when? On the day after the Sabbath. It was presented on the first day of the week. The Lord's day first. It's not our day. It's a day for the Lord. The fourth commandment stands. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Here's the principle of one day in 7 kept holy unto the Lord. And that's God's universal and God's moral law. And the Bible says, woe unto you that profane the Sabbath. And of course, today, and I want to tell you, it's true in Portadown, it's true in Belfast, when you begin to talk like this, you're looked upon as being from another planet. You've got an unpopular message. You're looked upon as if you're presenting a dinosaur theology. But of course, this is God's word. And God hasn't ripped the fourth commandment out of the Bible. He does allow for works of necessity and emergency and mercy. If your house on fire, you've got to get the fire brigade out. If you need an operation, the doctor has to perform it. If a farmer has cows and they have to be milked. And the truth is, these are works of necessity and works of emergency. And the farmer or the doctor doesn't deliberately choose to work. In other words, it's no unnecessary work because it's the Lord's day. And it's putting the Lord's first as far as worship is concerned. Even putting the Lord's word first. Isn't it true we sometimes say, well, I wish I had time to pray. I wish I had time to read my Bible, but my life is so busy. I can't come to the prayer meeting because of this to do and that to do. I've no time. I've got this and that and another thing. But the Bible says, them that honour me, I will honour. And isn't it sad that so many of God's people are not putting the Lord first when it comes to worship on the Sabbath, when it comes to the Word, when it comes to the work of God? We need to make time. Put the Lord first. That's really just the first lesson. Let me very quickly bring the other couple of lessons to you. There's a lesson of the Savior here. Just a lesson of surrender. You see, this sheaf of the first fruits that was cut, carried into the presence of God, is a picture of Jesus Christ in his crucifixion and resurrection. The cutting is a picture of death. The carrying into the presence of God is a picture of resurrection. And when did it happen? On the day after the Sabbath, when the Passover was celebrated. It's a reference to the Jewish Sabbath. They met on the seventh day of the week. The day after the seventh day is the first day, now called the Lord's Day. Why? It ties into Christ's resurrection. If you turn your Bible there to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, we read, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Christ is risen from the dead. The first fruits of them that slept. It's a reference to his bodily resurrection from the dead. And he's risen again from the dead, never ever to die again. He is risen. The first sheaf. And there's loads of others to follow. And what's he saying? Because of my resurrection from the dead, there's going to be the resurrection of saints to glory. But one of the most loveliest words that we read in the Bible is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in the verse 13. We could read it right through to chapter 5 in the verse 10. And Paul says in the 18th verse, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." You see, in those days, the people in Thessalonica was asking, well, what about the dead bodies of our loved ones? We have put them into the grave. And how do we know there's going to be a resurrection? Well, Christ's great resurrection from the dead guarantees our resurrection. Here's our hope. Here's our confidence. Yes, we sorrow, but it's not a sorrow without hope. It's a hopeful sorrow. One day the dead in Christ will rise first. And of course that will take place at the coming of Christ. And his resurrection is really a pledge. We could say, because he lives, we shall live also. That is, live with God forever in a resurrected body. Have a body like unto Christ's body. See, Jesus Christ just didn't die, folks, to save our precious souls. But he also died one day to redeem our bodies. Get a hold of this. How many have lost loved ones? How many have been to the grave? And they have got memories of their dear loved ones. And they feel the situation's hard and difficult. What are we going to do? Our loved ones are gone. But we're not going to see them again. Well, the Bible says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. You see, there's going to be a bodily resurrection to eternal life. Jesus said, if you die in your sins, where I am, there you cannot be. He said that three times. And isn't that the most awful death as well? Death's a reality. It's a horrible enemy that comes and takes us away from all that we hold dear. But blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. In Christ, knowing him as Lord and Savior, having him as the shepherd and bishop of your soul. Is that true of you tonight? You see, the first sheaf, it's a lesson in surrender. Giving ourselves to the Lord. Giving our substance. Giving ourselves to the service and work of God. But it's also a lesson to the Savior. It points us to him. Also, it's a lesson of the Spirit. Turn over there to Romans chapter 8 and the verse 23. Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. It says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. You see, every true believer tonight that's born again of the Holy Spirit and savingly joined to Christ, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit abides in your body. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's a down payment. The Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he hath none of his. I was saying to our young people this morning in our Bible class, we're dealing with the subject of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit's the job to glorify Christ, to testify of him, to witness for him. And the Holy Spirit is but a foretaste of more to come. And we can know the fullness of the Spirit. The Spirit is God's seal. It's proof of ownership. The Lord can come and say, mine. Can he say that of you tonight? I remember when I was over in Tasmania, I visited a timber yard. And these timber yards, there was big trees, so big that I couldn't even put my arms around them. And they were all stacked up one on top of the other. And I noticed some trees had got a big red stamp on the end grain. And I asked the man who was showing me around, what does that mean, that big stamp? And he says, those trees are already bought. And that's a seal of the owner who has come and that has been stamped as proof of ownership. They belong to him. And he will eventually come for them and take them away. And I thought, now I belong to Jesus. And Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. And how do I know that I'm his? The proof is I'm indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. And that's the assurance of the people of God. And here's the lesson from the first fruits. It's a lesson of the Spirit. Yes, we grieve the Spirit. Yes, we quench. Yes, we can vex the Spirit. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we're sealed unto the day of redemption. But God will never take his Holy Spirit from us. He may withhold power and blessing because of our backsliding and our sin. But once we're indwelt by the Spirit and we belong to Christ, there's proof that we're his. Notice lastly, there's a lesson to the saints. Turn over there to another wee verse in Romans. Romans chapter 16 verse 5. Remember I told you there's 30 references to first fruits in the Bible. Romans chapter 16, verse 5. Look at this as we finish. Romans chapter 16, verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Now, what does that mean? The first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. In other words, he's the first convert. You see, why did the Lord save us, bring us to himself and make us his own, wash us in the blood and give us the seal of the Holy Spirit, so that we may glorify and honor him, but also so that we could serve him and be a witness for him in this dark world of sin? And here's the Apostle Paul. And he's talking about this man, it belongs to this church, and he's saying to us, he's the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. He's the first convert. And what's he saying to them? This man's salvation, he's just the first fruits. It's the proof of the beginning of a great harvest that's going to come into this locality and into this region. In other words, there's more to come. And I believe the Lord has many souls in Portadown. And I encourage you to reach out into the areas of the community in which you live. And may God, by his grace, draw many converts to himself. Maybe you're here tonight and you're the first and only convert in your family. Isn't that so hard and difficult? And you're trying to reach your loved ones. You try to speak to them and you get reproof and you get knocked back. And you're maybe told to shut up and don't preach or say anything. Maybe you're the only convert in your school or university. Or maybe in your workplace and it's a struggle for you there. Just remember, you're just the first fruits. And you can be encouraged. And you can pray. And you can live before others. And you can behave yourself wisely. And you can live to be a witness. And you can leave the results. And leave the success of your witness to the Lord. Be faithful. I remember standing in Scotland at Anworth, thinking of the great Reverend Samuel Rutherford, thinking of what he said, and I leave this thought with you. My heaven will be two heavens if one soul from Anworth meets me in glory. One soul. You could seek to win one soul for Christ. And what a difference that would make as far as our lives are concerned. The lesson of the first fruit. The lesson of surrender. Have you surrendered to Christ? Have you come as a sinner and asked Him to be your Lord and Savior? The lesson of the Savior, could you get your eyes in Christ, focus on Him? You should do that, or try to do it every day. Can you get your mind on the lesson of the Spirit? I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God. That should excite you. My body's God's temple. And think of the lesson of the saints, the first convert, seeking to win others. May the Lord bless these few truths to your heart this evening. I'm going to ask the Reverend Abernethy to come and close for us in prayer, please.